can be seated. And please turn in your Bibles to Luke 24:44. We're going to go through many verses today. And you have a handout there that shows the verses. And I'd imagine if you've been looking at your handout, you've been thinking, wow, what's all this about? Because if you just look at the verses, it's pretty difficult. But they go along with a PowerPoint that I'm going to be showing. But, you know, last week we covered the biblical response to the Dear Dr. Laura letter. And this week we're breaking away to another topical study, as we're the week before Christmas, to... And really, it's the prophetic miracles of Jesus' birth. And we're only going to cover just a few. And I really hope everybody in the room realizes that because of biblical prophecies, because of what God laid out in His scriptures, just not just the prophecies pertaining to the nation of Israel, which were fulfilled through all the centuries, all coming true, unless they haven't been fulfilled yet, and we're moving towards those last days prophecies. But, I mean, all the dozens of prophecies pertaining to Israel, all the prophecies pertaining to the coming Messiah, that God was so meticulous in the way that He documented what the Messiah, how the Messiah would come, and all these things about the Messiah, that they're literally impossible statistically to fulfill. Unless it's miraculously overseen by God, because He sees the end from the beginning. So, and that was, there was a reason why God did that, that I'll get into here in a minute. But I want us all to realize that when we say we believe in Jesus, and we believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to God except through Jesus. No one gets to the Father except through the Son. And that all other religions are leading people into the lake of fire. That all other belief systems are really no belief systems at all. They're all deceptions from Satan. Which we say that, and the world hates us for saying that. But we have evidence to say that. There is no other document like the Bible. There is nothing. The Hindu writings, the Buddhist, you know, the writings of Buddha, all this stuff, Confucius, and all these things, there is nothing that compares to the Bible. And we really say the Bible is miraculously inspired through the pens of prophets and apostles of Jesus. We say that based on the evidence that men could not have put these things together. The story could not have been concocted by men. And why was God doing that? Well, going back to the beginning, God wanted us to have fellowship with Him. People, sometimes it's so easy to make the distinction wrong. You know, God didn't create people because I need somebody to fellowship with. He created us so that we could have fellowship with the God of love and the creator of the universe, and we can enjoy that as His created beings. And we fell. He gave us a tree to give us the right of true love, which is to be able to say no. Just like every wife, husband has the ability to say, no, I don't want to marry you, or I don't want to accept your invitation to be married. That it's only because of that ability to say no that we can know when they say yes, it's true love. And for everybody that's a believer today, you said yes to Jesus. And that's showing your true love, and you're denying yourself to have that relationship with God. But we broke that relationship in the garden when man sinned. And because God so loved us, He knew He had to do a rescue mission. Let's think about, just even if you wanted to do a little movie script, how would you do this? How would you communicate to your creation that you're going to send somebody, Jesus, to fix your sin problem? And all the ways He's going to do that, come into the world, live a perfect life, take our sins upon Himself on the cross. And how are you going to do that when He knows how messed up we are? He knows how we're so easily deceived. We've already been deceived once by Satan himself at the Garden of Eden, convincing Adam and Eve. Eve first and then Adam. How easy it was to deceive human beings to rebel against God. And from the same Satan who deceived a third of the angels to rebel against God. So God is trying to send a message into the world to save the people that He loves. And yet He knows there's an enemy who wants to deceive us and has deceived. And it's His mission to kill you and deceive all of humanity. And I think that the plan that God had was, I will choose a man who will become the father of a nation. And that nation, apart from all the other nations that Satan's going to be deceiving, I'm going to send prophets, and I'm going to watch over them, and I'm going to prophesy things in their history and give them a law, my law, so that they can be an example to the earth. And through them, I'm going to prophesy about the coming Messiah. And that's what he did. I mean, that's what you would do. You would pick a people, you would create prophecies, you would create history and hundreds of miracles of the preservation of the nation of Israel, the Jews, over all the history. You do all those things to leave your thumbprint. This is really my people. Only God can split the Red Sea. Only God can deliver the Jews from the oppression of the Egyptians. Who lets their million slaves go, or 2 million? Who does that? No, nobody does that, but I made them do it. And I split the water. I made food come down from heaven. I made water come out of a rock. Hundreds and hundreds of miracles in watching over these people, and then sends prophets to tell them about their history and the history of the Messiah. And then when that Messiah actually comes as a result of all those prophesied things, they'll get it. Not many. And then after he comes and is crucified, just as the scripture said, and he raises again from the grave and he ascends into heaven, they'll get it. Not many. But praise God, because of all those things of his plan, even though Satan is so into this world, deceiving people away from the truth through the lusts and pleasures of the world and the lies about Jesus and the lies about the Bible and rewriting the Bible, all these people that are now and publishers that are writing gender neutral Bibles and blah, 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 Bible, destroying the authority of the Word of God in our culture, and still some do get it. And that's who Jesus came for, is the some who would get it. And I pray everybody in this room is that some. And so, Jesus, everybody knows, I mean, our calendars are based on Jesus. The most unique person in human history. Wouldn't we all agree with that? And how long was he doing his thing? 3 years? 3 years he's in ministry. And most people in the world at least know the name of Jesus. Most people know what he did. Even the Jews in Israel who don't believe, when you go on a tour, they aren't saying, well, allegedly, Jesus allegedly came here to Jerusalem. They know it's a historical fact. And he perfectly fulfilled the scriptures of the Messiah. And we're going to just cover some of them and how impossible they are to actually be accomplished. And so if we can go to the PowerPoint here, the whole thing is just look at all, and just we're only covering one aspect, and that is the lineage of Jesus. That is the promise of God. This is how you will know him. He'll come from a woman, and then he's going to do this and this and this as far as the lineage and the tribes of the nation of Israel. And so the Messiah, the promised son of Abraham, Isaac, Israel, and King David, the Lord Jesus Christ. What evidence do we have that this is truly the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And the purpose is to review some of the details regarding the birth, life of the Messiah, as presented in the Bible, just to cover what it says and to remind Christians that we can believe the Bible, it is the truth. And, the apostles knew it. They saw Jesus. They saw him die. They saw him resurrect. And that's why they were willing to be tortured and crucified and whatever else, because, I'm not going to deny what I know is the truth. And that's why Jesus said, I am the truth. And Pilate goes, oh, what's truth? Jesus is the truth. We know one thing's the truth. Jesus is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. That's what we know. You want me to believe a lie? You want to call it fake news? As the world's all into, our government now has officially written into the Defense Authorization Act of our country that the government now has the ability to determine what's the truth and shut off what is not the truth in their opinion. So we're starting to get into a culture where our news is going to be deliberately censored because we can't decide for ourselves what the truth is. And, one thing I can decide for myself, this is the truth. Our Jesus is the truth. Let everybody else think what they want. Let them believe the alternate, fake news stuff if they want to. They'll figure it out one day. And we can tell them, you'll figure it out. If you think I'm lame, well, wait until you die. And you're going to stand in front of the God that I know because of what we're going through today is impossible apart from Jesus being the truth. And to encourage non-Christians to investigate, you better read. You better check this stuff out and not listen to the liars, not listen to the devil. Because it'll mess your life up. To encourage non-Christians to investigate the biblical prophecies about the promised Messiah, and the salvation that's in him alone. So Jesus, just before he ascended, so he's lived, his disciples didn't even figure it out. They were being deceived. One of them was even possessed by Satan, Judas, to betray him. But Jesus says as he's ascending, you guys, you need to get this, that everything that has happened to me, everything that has brought me here, and everything that happened in my life, and the death and resurrection is all fulfilling scriptures that you've known about. Luke 2:24-44, just before he ascends, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus was referring to the Old Testament. It was the only thing that was there at the time. It goes, everything that's happened, you're depressed, I'm leaving. You're depressed, I'm not setting up my kingdom right now. But that's because you want to cut out parts of your Bible, parts of your Old Testament that you don't like. Which is the fact that the Messiah had to come and suffer for the sins of man first. And that's why you're having a problem. What things were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning Jesus? Well, let's look at some. This is the very first prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, which is in Genesis, where he would be of the seed of the woman. God tells Satan in Genesis 3:14-15, he tells Satan that, said to the serpent, because you have done this, you've deceived my creation. You've deceived Adam and Eve. You are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go and you shall eat the dust all the days of your life. And so whatever Satan came to Eve, whatever kind of animal that she was talking with, whatever his shape was, it got cursed into being the shape of a serpent. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He, Jesus, is what we know now. He will bruise your head. And really the word there is to crush, destroy you, and you shall bruise his heel. You're going to have your day putting him on the cross. You're going to have your day of getting people to turn away from him and to disbelieve. But he is going to truly defeat you. So, and again, I want to say this is an ambiguous but still there prophecy of the virgin birth. Because nothing is recorded in the Old Testament, oh, he was the son of the mother. Everything is the son of the father. And yet what God is saying to the serpent is her seed, not the father's seed, her seed is going to be what defeats you. Because there's not going to be a man involved. There's not going to be a human father involved. There's going to be God the Father involved. And so, now what's the odds of that coming true? Let's do odds here. And I know Americans aren't very good on odds today, odds and statistics, because they buy lotto tickets. But, so we're going to try. And, you know, they actually think that when the value goes up, that there's a greater chance for them to win. You know, and that, I mean, so there's a real serious deficiency on odds. But let's do a little math here. What are the odds that the seed of a woman, and implied here, and we'll cover this later on, implied here that she's going to be a virgin when she gives birth to a son who's going to defeat Satan. What are the odds of that happening? One in every time somebody's born, you can say one in 2 billion 1, and then another person, one in 2 billion 2, because it hasn't happened. It's never happened. So the odds are like Zippo right now, that it can't happen. And yet, and see what God does is he makes these impossible prophecies so that when they happen, that we would get it. That's starting from the very first one. So then we go to Messiah will be a descendant of Abraham. So now God is picking that special family. And he picked Abraham, and we don't know much from the Bible about this, but Josephus writes that Abraham was an apologist for God. He was arguing with his Babylonian buddies at Ur of the Chaldeans that idols are nothing, that there has to be a God who created the heavens and the earth. And so God fingered Abraham, and he says, you know what? I'm going to use you. You are going to be the one who will be a blessing to the world. And so I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, who curses you. And in you, in your descendant, in you, in your family, in your descendants after you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham is going to be the source of the blessing to the world. What is the blessing of the world as far as God's concerned? It's sending the Savior, the Messiah, that would deliver us, because there is no other blessing, right? If we never get saved from sin, there's no blessing of man. It's just a short, miserable life of struggles against sin and everything else that's happening. Then you die and you're forever kept away from God, the true God who saved us, who wants to save us, have a relationship with us. So now, you think of the odds of that. So it's the impossible odds. Now you're multiplying times the odds of how many people were alive at Abraham's time, and God's saying, okay, this ultimate Messiah is going to come through you. Well, what about what if all the other guys that are there, let's say 100,000 people at the time, it's not long after the flood, who knows how many people there were, not many. There weren't many people on the whole earth as in the days of Abraham. So now it's times one in billions, times another 100,000 or whatever, very small. And then we know that Abraham had two sons, right? Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And he gets to be 100 years old. And it's way past the time for him and his wife to have children. Makes it impossible. He makes it impossible. So they're going to help God, because we have to, how are the nations going to be blessed by me if I don't have a kid? And so he goes to his handmaiden Hagar and has a child, Ishmael. Oh, and Abraham at one time says, oh, let my promise be through Ishmael. And God says, no, not going to be through Ishmael. And see, all promises in that culture, even today, the firstborn has that emphasis. So God is making it hard. Nope, it's not going to be the firstborn. It's not going to be when you're still old enough miraculously to have a child. I'm going to wait until it's super miraculous that you have a child. And so it's going to be through Isaac. But God said to Abraham, don't let it be displeasing in your sight because Ishmael is being kicked out of the house. Because Sarah says, get rid of this guy. He's mocking my son, who's the son of promise. And Abraham, it's his son. Ishmael's his son. And God says, don't be bothered. This is from God. This is from me. Sarah is saying, kick out Ishmael, because it's not going to be Ishmael. Because of the lad, or because of your bondwoman, Hagar, whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac, your seed shall be called. One of the very rare times in the Bible that we should listen to our wives. Never mind. Forget that. there are several times that it's really good for us, guys. It's okay to listen to our wives. Come through Isaac. And now God does something else. It's going to be through Isaac. And then a little later, months later, however long later it was, God says, now I want you to kill him. I wait for 100 years for a son. And then he's growing up and he's reaching age and he's just a young lad. And you promised me that through me, all the nations are going to be blessed. And it's actually going to be through him that all the nations get blessed. And now you want me to kill him. And okay, you're God. And see, Abraham had a deep enough relationship with God at this time that he knew, I just obey you. I don't have to think through this. I don't have to use my brain. I just obey you. Everything works out all right. And we find out in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 that what he's thinking is, okay, I know you can raise him from the dead because you're that kind of a God. And so I'll obey you and I'll sacrifice my son. You raise him from the dead so he can still be a blessing to all the nations. And so he's ready to do it. God tells him to go to Mount Moriah, which happens to be Jerusalem. And probably, we don't know, but it was probably right where they stuck the post of Jesus' cross in the ground on Golgotha. And said, right here on this hill in Jerusalem, Mount Moriah was hill in Jerusalem is what it meant then. And right here, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac. And he's just ready to do it. And God says, whoop, stop, stop, stop. There's a ram in the thicket. Grab it instead. And then he goes on to say, he says, then the angel of the Lord, and when it says the angel of the Lord, who is that in the Old Testament? It's Jesus. So this is actually Jesus. Because Abraham was willing to do to his son what in the exact same place 2,000 years later, what God the Father was going to do to his son, only he was actually going to go through with the crucifixion and death of his son, his only son, Jesus. Then that angel Lord called Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn. This shows that he's God, because you have to be God to say by myself I'm swearing, because I can swear by no other, is the way Hebrews puts it. By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and in your seed. Now, seed can be descendants, but in this case, Paul is saying, when Paul quotes this verse in Galatians, he says God said seed, not seeds, meaning Jesus. So right here, it is a promise that there is going to be now not just your descendant, but there's going to be a seed that comes from you. In your seed, Jesus, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So, again, you know, impossibility, virgin birth, narrowing it down. It has to be a descendant. If Abraham dies or doesn't have a child before that promise comes, then the Bible's not true. See, all these prophecies, how many times would the Bible have to be literally, clearly, without dispute, wrong before you lose your faith in Jesus? Actually, for me, it doesn't take one. I mean, it just takes one. Because we're trusting that this is the truth. This is the Word of God. And He doesn't lie to us. And so now Abraham, and then Messiah will come from Jacob. So Isaac has how many sons? Isaac has two sons. His firstborn son is Esau. His secondborn son is Jacob. And so once again, God chooses the harder way to go. He chooses the secondborn is the one that's going to be receiving the promises. Messiah will come from Jacob and not Esau. And now the next verse is actually when Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau, after Jacob has received the blessing from his father, Isaac, and he's fleeing from his son Esau, or his brother Esau. Why is he doing that? Because Esau wants to kill him. In fact, his brother has pretty much promised he's going to kill him. And so if his brother succeeds, then end of the promises. You know, what God is promising to him right here as he's running away is null and void if Jacob dies. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in you, and in your seed, again, Jesus, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Jacob and his descendants have to exist until this special Messiah comes to deliver everybody from their sins. He dies, his descendants die, he gets wiped out. It's no good. This promise from God to Jacob was while he was running from his brother Esau. Now, the Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah, not from one of the other 11 sons. So now God makes it, he could have just said, okay, in case I can't do this right, I should just pick all the tribes. No, God keeps on getting it narrower and narrower and narrower and narrower to just make it so impossible. And see, again, it's not like they made all these things up after Jesus was born and they had to write a script for him to be the supposed Messiah. Based on the scripture, all this was written. All this was way in antiquity. We have scriptures predating Jesus, and all these scriptures are there in the Dead Sea Scrolls. We find them. I'll come from the tribe of Judah, not from one of the other 11 sons. And so now Israel, the probability of Israel is, all 12 sons. And so now the probability that it's going to come from Judah. The Messiah will come from the tribe of Judah, not from one of the others, Genesis 49:10. The scepter, meaning the scepter is what kings would have. They would, their scepter, their ruling. The scepter, therefore kings. See, at this point in scripture, Genesis, there's no kings. In fact, when the law comes hundreds of years later, the law comes and God doesn't, He says, when you guys demand a king, this is what you have to do about your king. This is the requirements for your king. And then many decades later, after the law, hundreds of years later, Israel does demand a king. We want to be like the other nations and we want to have a king. And Samuel, the prophet, gets upset with the people. Because God's never let us down. We've allowed God to be our king while we go through the wilderness and all this other stuff. Why are you demanding this? And God told Samuel, don't be upset. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. But see, right here, God looking into the future, seeing all this history that was going to happen, he says there is going to be a king. And the scepter, his power to rule, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from beneath his feet until Shiloh comes to take that scepter. Comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, that he is going to rule, and to him the obedience of the people were going to be, actually, from then on. See, these prophecies talk about that when this Shiloh comes, this Messiah comes, he's going to rule over his people, and his kingdom shall see no end. There's several scriptures about that. So, what's the probability of that? Okay, all these impossible probabilities so far. But then when this Messiah comes, he must never leave. So right here, God is starting to prophesy this guy, this Messiah, this God scepter, will never leave. Now, and I don't have the verse for this. I was thinking about it since I did all the verses, but you can remember going through the Gospels that one of the four or five times Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to die. You know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, be betrayed, crucified. They're walking down the hill and they're going, now, but Jesus, wait a second. How can this be true? This is after the transfiguration, right after the transfiguration. Because the scriptures say when the Messiah comes, he doesn't go. He doesn't go anywhere. Well, it doesn't say that because where is Jesus right now? He's on the right hand of the Father. And what has he got? He's got his scepter. He's alive. He didn't go. He's not right here right now, but he is still our reigning King Messiah. And he's going to come because he rose from the grave. See, if he doesn't rise from the grave, then we've got a serious problem. Christianity is dead. We're not in this room. We're not talking about Jesus. Nobody has for 2,000 years, but it's because he rose from the grave that we're here. These promises are all gone if he didn't. Can't wait till he comes. Amen. The Messiah will be a descendant of David. Let's narrow it down a little bit more. Okay, it's going to be from the Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. Out of those 12 sons, does he pick the firstborn? No, firstborn's not. In fact, when God picks Judah, where's Judah? Out of the 12, is he first? No. Second? No. Third? No. Fourth? Yes. He takes the fourthborn. It's going to be the one that gets the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it goes down to the fourthborn. And now, he says, and now it's going to be the family of David. Narrow it down some more. It's got to be David. So in a sense, you're sitting there, the odds build up for all the people in the world. Then down, you know, the odds are already out of sight. It's impossible. That's a special person. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 11, also the Lord tells you that he will make you, King David, a house. God is saying to King David, who wanted to make God a house, wanted to make a temple, God says, nope, instead I'm going to make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, you know, you die, I will set up your seed, Messiah, Jesus, as the ultimate fulfillment, but there's some alluding to his seed Solomon, his son Solomon too here. After you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom. How long? Forever. So, again, and I'm going to conclude with one of this. If Jesus is not our king, it's over, people. We should just all pack up and watch the morning football and everything else. Just pack it up, because this is a lie. This is a lie. If King Jesus didn't raise from the grave and is ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of the Father and is coming back to take this world over someday when the time is right. And we are truly delusional as the world thinks we are. And we're just a bunch of fools playing religion unless this is the truth. And the evidence supports it's the truth. So, which is why I'm sticking with it no matter what they do. They being the non-believers. So, let's get it. This is amazing. Can you imagine? This is what it would be like. Kennedys. You know, when Kennedy took over and people were thinking there was going to be the Kennedy dynasty, right? So what God is saying here to tribal Israel, and by the way, tribes love killing each other for all kinds of reasons. I mean, they're blood brothers, they're cousins and everything, and they kill each other. Read the Old Testament, they're doing it all the time. But look at it in America, that there is a tendency for people to want to maintain a dynasty, a Clinton dynasty. You know, all of a sudden the daughter is now possible politics in the future. And you have the Bush dynasty, and you have all these dynasties. Do they have a little problem keeping their plans of staying in the dynasty? You know, yes, they do. And we have voters, so we can vote them in and out. We can decide, you know, we don't really like the Bush dynasty, the Clinton dynasty, the whatever dynasty. We don't like them. But how did they used to do it? The way they used to do it is, we'll kill them all. We'll just kill all the people that, because we don't want them. That's what the Bolshevik Revolution did to the Tsar family. They hunted down every single royal line. They hunted every single person down and shot them all or killed them all. To the point where there's been so many investigations. Is there anybody that slipped through the grasp of the Bolshevik destruction of the Tsar family? Answer, no. There's none. So, and if you read Kings and Chronicles and you realize all the wars and everything, this is a miracle right here. There were 19 kings of Judah. They were all descendants of David and Solomon, one dynasty until Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. That's a miracle. I mean, that's over the top, just statistically crazy. And from that time, 586 BC on, the royal line, there was still royal line there, so there's survivors. See, the Babylonians could have said, you know, these Jews, they've been pesky, and they really, it was mad. It was a pain to destroy them. And so let's just wipe out the whole royal line. They could have done that. That's, again, what the Bolsheviks did in Russia, just wiped out the line. But no, they left the line. And so the line, the royal line was maintained, but no one sat on the throne as king of the Jews until when? Until the Romans, who had the legal authority to do so, crowned Jesus, King of the Jews. Now, they did it mockingly. Doesn't matter. He was the last crowned, declared King of the Jews. Do you realize how huge that is? That they, when they cram that crown of thorns into his head, it's not just torture. It is fulfilling prophecy. The Romans are fulfilling prophecy. And when the scribes and Pharisees came to Pilate and said, wait a second, don't put on there that he's king of the Jews. Change it to he said he was king of the Jews. And Pilate says, what I've written is what I've written, paraphrasing. And you realize if he goes, okay, yeah, put whatever you, in fact, tear it down, you know, I don't want to get in trouble with Caesar. He could have done all kinds of things, but he said, no, what I've written, I've written. Do you realize how miraculous that is? He doesn't do that. Then Jesus wasn't the crowned king of the Jews. And people want to reject Jesus. They want to read stupid books instead of the Bible. Watch stupid TV shows instead of getting on their knees worshiping Jesus. Isn't it amazing how deceived we are as a people? Now let's think about this. Those 19 kings that ruled over Judah, and I mean 19 kings from, there was King Saul, then King David, then King Solomon. And after Solomon, the nation divided into the northern 10 tribes of Israel and the southern 2 tribes of Israel. And then, so from that division, there was 19 kings all the way down till Jesus was crowned as king. And so, and between 586 and Jesus being crowned, there was a royal line there, but the Babylonians wouldn't let a Jew be king in the land. The Medo-Persians wouldn't let the king be in the land. The Greeks wouldn't let a king be crowned in the land. The Romans didn't allow the Jews to have a king in the land until they mockingly did so for Jesus. But two times, and I've been saying three times for a while, but I could only find two, and so when I go through the Bible this year, I'm going to make it a mission. You know, where's that third? But it might be three, but two. Two times during the 19 kings of Judah, the royal line was reduced to one man. You get rid of that one man, the promise of God is done. 2 Chronicles 21:4. Now when Jehoram, fifth king of Judah, after Solomon, son of Jehoshaphat, was established over the kingdom of his father. He strengthened himself and killed all of his brothers with the sword and the others of the princes of Israel, and also the princes of Israel. Again, that's what people do. I'm planning on being a bad king, and I know the people are going to want somebody else, and so I'm going to just slaughter all my brothers and slaughter their descendants. And then who's going to kick me off of the throne? Today, here we are, we're having to change a throne, and there's all kinds of ruckus going on in the background. Use swords and stuff. They use courts, and we're getting crazy. We're heading towards a time of just craziness. The blessings of God are going. So that was one. And his children. His children were still, if he had children at the time, which it appears he does from the timing of things, how many years did he reign and then his son started reigning. So he has children. So he leaves his own children alive because it's going to be my line. I'm going to make sure it's my line. And then in 2 Kings 8:19, this is what the Lord said here he sees one of his chosen people, kings, slaughtering, murdering all these innocent men and their children. And what does God do about that? Sometimes he judges them. And he rightfully could have judged him. In fact, if you look at the northern 10 tribes of Israel, there were times where God raised up somebody to judge the evil that was happening, like wicked King Ahab. And God sent a man to destroy wicked King Ahab, to destroy him and his line, to wipe out his line. But he can't do that for David, can he? Because he's promised David. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah. This 2 Kings 8:19 is talking about this same slaughtering of the children. But the Lord would not destroy Judah for the sake of his servant David, as he promised him to give a lamp to him and his sons. How long? Forever. I should judge you, but I can't, because I promised your great, 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 great grandfather that I wouldn't. And because I, God, God say, I don't break my promises. Isn't that cool? He doesn't ever, ever break his promises. And I take great hope in that, because he said he'd forgive me. If Jehoram and his sons had died for any reason, then the promise of God that God had made to David Solomon would not have been kept. Second time, reduced to one male. 2 Kings 11:1. Then Athaliah, and I know I'm saying that right, Athaliah, that's how you're supposed to say it, Athaliah. The only queen of Judah, who was between the 6th and 7th kings, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead. She arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. She killed her grandchildren. She wiped them out. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. He's 7, 8 years old. She steals this kid away. Says, you're not going to get this one. Had she got that one, it's over. We're not here. We're not meeting. Jesus can't fulfill, because that was it. That was down to one single child still able to be a descendant of David and Solomon to the throne of the Messiah. But God used this woman to preserve the line. If Joash had died for any reason, then the promise that God had made to David Solomon would not have been kept. And we don't serve an almighty sovereign God. We don't serve a God that knows the end from the beginning. And we're in a heap of trouble. So now let's look at the north. There were 19 kings of northern Israel. They only reigned 100. They reigned 150 years less. So they're slaughtering each other more often, and so it goes through more kings quicker. Northern Israel and nine dynasties. So again, I'm just emphasizing that if northern Israel has 150 years less history of their kings, and they have the same number of kings, and they go through 9 dynasties, how miraculous it is that Judah has one dynasty, descendant of David and Solomon, and it lasts through 19 kings. It's a miracle, an amazing miracle. So, And I'll just read what it says. Until Jesus became the last king of Judah, Israel, where he sits on his throne in heaven today, waiting to come again. If Jesus is not alive and on his throne as promised by God and David and Solomon, God did not keep his promise to David, and the prophecies of the Bible are not true, as we've emphasized. There is no one who can show their lineage to David and Solomon. See, here's the other problem. And actually, this is one thing I felt was wrong in the original PowerPoint, is it said that with Jesus, because Jesus didn't have any sons, the line died. Well, not really, because there's still royal line around. There was still royal line that could have still ultimately fulfilled being a descendant of Solomon. But what happens in 70 AD, the temple gets burned. And all the temple records get burned. All the lineage records are destroyed. And today, there is nobody who can unequivocally prove that they are a descendant, a pure descendant, all the way to the line of David via Solomon to be king. And there's another problem we're going to get to in a minute, that even if they did, it doesn't matter because of another impossibility that God threw into the equation by a prophet. And so do you realize that either Jesus is it or we're done? Again, we're done. There's no hope. And by the way, have you ever heard of British Israelism? Have you ever heard of that? There's a bunch of coots out there that realize that, well, this is what their story is. You know, God was so done. They killed their king. They killed the Messiah. So for God to keep the line going, humanly speaking, well, then he transferred it to the Aryan race. And you know, it went to Queen of England. And now it's all coming down. And there's British Israelism, that now it's the British, right? And what do they call the Knights Templar and all this stuff. And there's people they're totally into that. They're totally into it. It's now us. And we have the right to Solomon's throne because we've taken over. God has ordained us to take over. Not because they're descendants of David and Solomon, but because they cooked this up. Because the devil has deceived people into doing this kind of stuff. So now this is another impossibility. Jehoiachin, king of Judah, was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar in 597 BC. Jeremiah referred to Jehoiachin as Coniah in Jeremiah 22:24. And we're not going to go read there. But a curse was pronounced on Coniah. Because he was such an evil, wicked man, God inspired Jeremiah to put a curse on this king of Judah, descendant of David and Solomon, in the line. And he cursed him to say that none of his descendants would prosper sitting on the throne of David. Well, wait a second. Is the Messiah supposed to prosper? He's supposed to prosper forever. And so the Messiah has to come through the family of David, line of Solomon, to be king. But right here we get a curse in that line. We get a curse that no king will prosper underneath that man. None of his descendants would prosper sitting on the throne of David. Had our Lord Jesus been the biological son of Joseph, he could not be successful on the throne of David because of this curse. But since he came biologically only through Mary's lineage, he was not affected by the curse of Jehoiachin. And this really is incredible. Because if I would have been a Jew back in the time looking at all the scriptures, and I'd say, wait a second, we got a problem here. We have an unsolvable problem here. Because you cannot have a line cursed to the Messiah and then have the Messiah have to come through that line. Now, this is what's really amazing. Is because Jesus did inherit the right to the throne through his adoptive father, Joseph. See, Joseph, he has his whole line all the way back to Coniah. But it wasn't by the blood of Joseph that he came to the throne. It was adoptive. So the blood curse of Coniah is not part of, it's not in Jesus' blood. The blood curse is not in Jesus. But because he has a right to the throne through Joseph adopting him. But see, now, you don't really adopt. But see, unless you could sit there and say, the only way this could happen would be if there's a betrothal between two descendants of David. Mary is a descendant of David through Nathan instead of Solomon. And And then the adoptive dad would have to be betrothed, the betrothed family. He would have to be a descendant of Solomon, but to keep the curse, he can't have anything to do with giving birth to the child, but it's still going to be considered his child. And outside of the, you know, in the law, if you have a child by some other man, it goes to that other man. So it would have to be a virgin birth. It would actually have to be a virgin birth at the time of betrothal between these two people. Now, I know that might seem confusing, because it is. And I don't even think a Jewish lawyer would have figured it out back in those times. Because you would have thrown out virgin birth. Why? Because it's never happened. It's never happened in history. It's never happened since Jesus. So they wouldn't have thought it. But if they would have thought it, they could have said, it'll work if they're betrothed and this and this and this. And she conceives by, it'd have to be God, I guess, conceives without, and then it would work. So I know you can't read this, but the yellow is Solomon. And off on the right, you see under David, yellow, you see David and you see Solomon and Nathan. And then you see the line coming from Nathan all the way to Mary. And that's recorded in Luke. And some people say, well, why are there two lineages? They disagree with each other. Well, they don't disagree with each other because Luke is talking about Mary's lineage of blood. And Matthew is talking about Joseph's lineage to the throne of Solomon. But see that it gets cursed up here and Jehoiachin, and then it goes all the western way to Joseph, but it's not blood cursed to Jesus because Joseph didn't have anything to do with it. So then the fact that the Messiah would have to be born. So in other words, that again, the odds at that point, impossible. It's not possible for all these prophecies to occur for the Messiah to come and rule on the throne. Then we throw in Bethlehem. Now God says, and I'm going to tell you which city he's going to come from. Well, now the odds then go to how many people are born in Bethlehem. And if we throw Daniel in what year, you know, 483 years after the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, the Messiah is going to come. I mean, the timing, the location, and again, the odds go out through the roof. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Everlasting past, everlasting future. He's going to be the Messiah. And we know from Luke 10 to 12, that the angels came and they said, hey, David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. Jesus fulfilled that by being born in Bethlehem at the exact time and place the prophets had foretold. How many years? How long? How old was Micah? When was Micah written? About 700 BC. 700 years before Jesus, God says, throw in a city. Just in case they don't know statistics and odds, throw in a city and make it just that much more impossible for when my Jesus comes, they're all going to go, oh, yes. And yet you read John and the people in Jesus' day, he can't be the Messiah. It doesn't say anything comes from Galilee. You know, no prophet rises out of Galilee. Well, was Jesus from Galilee? No. See, people made they made a judgment on Jesus because of their ignorance about him. Well, he came from Nazareth, so he's a Galilean, right? No, he was born in Bethlehem in exact fulfillment to the prophecies of Micah. Yeah, he went and moved there, but that's not where he's from. He's from Bethlehem. Why, you go read your Bibles and get, you know, repent. And if you go through the lineage of Matthew, it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Of whom is pertaining to Mary. See, there's people, they think there's a contradiction between the lines because it's talking about Joseph, but it's emphasizing of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. And the word of whom is in the feminine singular and indicates right there that it's virgin birth. But Isaiah 7:14 makes it even clearer. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, and the Hebrew is Alma, shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name, what? God with us. See, now God is inspiring Isaiah to write, a virgin's going to conceive, and they're going to call him God with us. They're going to realize that it was actually God, the Son of God, as God, coming to earth. So, his first coming, the Messiah, was to descend from heaven, enter into the human race as a baby, and aren't we glad? In complete fulfillment of prophecies that are astronomically 10 to the thousandth power impossible. And yet they all happen. Because the God who prophesied them stands outside of time. He had a rescue plan. He's seen the end from the beginning. And he laid it all out so that anybody with a humble heart... See, with the Bible, it's not anybody with a brain. In fact, it's the people with the brain that most reject Jesus. It's the people with a heart. It's the people that are humble in their heart enough to receive the fact that, you know what? Maybe I should let Jesus rule my life. Maybe I should let him be king. Maybe this is all the truth and I'm believing a lie. I'm being deceived by Satan. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, Galatians 4:4-5. When the fullness of time, after hundreds and hundreds of years of all these prophecies, all the history of the Jews, all these things, setting the table so that a humble, and still using a brain, a humble brain is what you need. It's a prideful brain that'll kill you. Sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, meaning buy back from what? What did he buy us back from? The snarly little claws of Satan. Aren't you glad? Redeemed those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. You get to be an adopted child of God. And you know what? He comes with great inheritance blessings. We get to be with him forever. He came to die by crucifixion as the unblemished site. We could get into the whole sacrificial lamb. There's just some more astronomical odds about that. We're not. Trust me. We're okay. Good time. Came to die by crucifixion as the unblemished sacrificial lamb. On behalf of sinful people, he so loved us that while we were yet sinners, he sent Jesus into the world to die for us. I mean, do you think this is a good... I mean, it's not a good story. Do you think it's good history? It's a wonderful history. This isn't scripted for Hollywood. And even if it was scripted for Hollywood, don't you think everybody would go, that was a great movie. Too bad it's not true. They would have said it's a good movie. But you know what? It's not a movie. It's not a story. It's the truth. And it's a good truth. So why doesn't everybody believe it? Because they have to lay down their life. They have to humble themselves before God. The result of his first coming is he conquered death at his resurrection, ascended to heaven as our advocate, which is attorney. I like to think attorney. I want an attorney when I stand before God. And then we'll return to earth in the future as the sovereign King of Kings to rule the world from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And then we get the eternal heaven, the eternal Jerusalem and the eternal heaven, according to the prophetic scriptures. So, and then isn't this cool that as he's our advocate sitting at the right hand of the Father, we still have an enemy. I have an enemy. You have an enemy, the devil and his minions, his demons. And you know what they do all day? Why in the world did you go save that rotten little Kevin? Why did you do this? Look at them. They still don't really totally give their life to you. They still don't really believe. And look at how they sin, and you're still going to forgive them. I mean, can you imagine the kind of gnarliness that our devil Satan throws at Jesus about us? Who is he who condemns? Satan. It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. What do you think, Jesus? Remember, May 18th, 1974, Kevin bowed the knee. Not guilty by reason of my shed blood on the cross. And by our plan to save and rescue people. And we're going to keep saying not guilty, Satan, so come back, wear yourself out, get sore throat, you know, get a horse. We don't care as far as Kevin's concerned, and put your name in there too if you're a believer and humbled yourself before Jesus. Is whatever your name is, put it in there. He loses. He doesn't convict us. Jesus is there until we go to be with him, declaring us not guilty because of our love for him. Colossians 3:1, if then you were raised with Christ, which we have been, right? I've been crucified with Christ figuratively in my mind. I said, I'm done living my life for myself. It's no longer my life. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But yet, now the way I live is in live in service to Jesus by the power of God living inside of me. So if you were raised with Christ, then should we seek those things which are above? Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God? Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. It's a tough thing to do, isn't it? And Satan's sitting there going, and Jesus, he doesn't really think about heavenly things all the time. Yeah, but he's getting better and our spirit's working on him and he loves us. And he's, you know, see, once again, what God is encouraging us to do through the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossians is, Lord Jesus, help me to keep my mind more in the future of where I'm going. Instead of the things that are just here, that just pass away, that are meaningless. And then Romans 10:8 for our closing verse. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. How hard is it to come to Jesus? All you have to do is confess your sins to God. All you have to do is admit that he should be in charge of your life. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord, that you're Lord and I'm not. I'm going to confess with my mouth Jesus, which word means God's salvation, the way for me to be saved. And I want you to save me and I want you to be the Lord of my life. With my mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Because if he didn't, again, all this is a lie. All of it can happen. It's done. It's over with. We have to believe he rose from the grave. And it's not a fairy tale to believe. The evidence is all over the world. It's in our calendar. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Amen. All true believers have no problem saying, you know, what's your thing? What's your thing in life? My thing is Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. Jeremy and I were talking. Sometimes people say, are you really a Christian? I'm wondering whether you're a Christian. When people get really upset about that, there's something wrong. If people say, Kevin, I'm really questioning your salvation. Oh, good. How much time do you have? Let me tell you all about Jesus and what I think about him. I'm not offended at all. I would love for people to question my salvation, because then I can tell them about my salvation, what Jesus has done. So our mouth, see, that's what changes a true Christian. I have no problem. I have no problem giving glory to Jesus. I have no problem confessing that I'm a rotten sinner who should have never been offered salvation. God should have snuffed me. He would have been righteous to do so. I don't have, because who am I? In the sight of a holy God who loves us so much, he died on the cross. Who are we? We're nothing. And Jesus came to die for people who know that, who just humble themselves and know that. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, you know, with all the hustle and bustle this time of year, and at times it's even grieving, Lord, to just even imagine what it's like for you who along with the Father made all this history, to come into this world and to show with many infallible proofs that you are truly the promised Messiah, the rightful heir to the throne, the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet the devil has deceived so many people into not understanding the implication of your arrival and your death and resurrection and ascension to heaven and your promises to come again. And God, we pray that we as your ambassadors, for those here that love you and know you, that you would help us, God, to have our heads more into heaven and less into this world, and to truly help people to understand what a miraculous thing it is that that you came to save us. And Father, for anybody that doesn't know you and wants to, we just pray that they join in this prayer that, God, I do want to humble myself. I want to stop living in the pride of my own life. I see that it is impossible that you could have made all these promises and have them fulfilled apart from being truly God, ruler of the universe and creator of all things who stands outside of time. And I want to humble myself and let you be God. Let you be the Lord of my life. And I want to receive your gift of love, of forgiveness that can only be had through your Son Jesus, who made the only way to be cured of this disease of sin. God, fill me with your Spirit. Help me to walk with you and to change my mind and to change my heart to be submitted to you until you take me home as an adopted child of yours. In Jesus' name, amen. After service today to go down to Oregon and see our great granddaughter. And you know, when she gets old enough to talk, because she's just born a month or so ago, but when she gets old enough to talk, there's going to be nothing more precious as all of us as parents have ever known. When you see them get up in their dad's lap and say, "Me, oh, daddy, daddy, papa," and our own children, and you just see that love. And the scriptures say that's what God cherishes in our relationship with him, that we just jump into his lap and say, "Daddy, I'm home. I'm coming back. I'm here. I'm going to stay with you and let you be the daddy of my life." Amen? Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. And